Well, in 2010, Tori Ann Hansen put Artyom Savaliev, a 7-year-old boy she'd adopted from Russia, back on an 11-hour flight and shipped him back to his homeland. She put a note in his backpack that said, "I no longer wish to parent this child. He is violent and has severe psychopathic issues." This started an international incident. She was a 34-year-old single mother with one biological son at the time, and she'd adopted this Siberian boy from a Siberian orphanage in 2009. She renamed him Justin, brought him home to Tennessee to live with her and her son and her mother, and things didn't go real smooth. Well, she returned him, and he was picked up by some guy at the airport that she'd paid $200 to over the internet, and was taken to the Russian Education and Science Ministry, fancy name for an orphanage. Well, he had become an American citizen, and so she was taken to court by the adoption agency there in Tennessee, because she, as an American citizen, Artyom was still considered to be her child. And so she lost the court case, was ordered to pay fees of over $150,000 and $1,000 a month child support until the child turned 18. After the ruling, the adoption agency said, "We are satisfied this ruling offers some justice for the boy. Adoption is a legal, lifelong commitment to a child. Sending a child alone on an international flight back to their birth country is not an option for any parent." Talk about a tragedy. Adopted, unadopted. Unwanted, wanted, unwanted once again. You know, that's an absolute total contrast to some friends of ours who live in White City. And they wanted to expand their family about 4 years ago. They already had 4 boys. And they sensed God that was leading them to a specific African country to adopt a baby girl. Well, I have to admit, as they began to talk about it, we thought, they're crazy. But they were certain this is what God wanted for them. In order to meet the requirements with this African country's adoption requirements, they ended up moving to Africa, all 6 of them, for over 2 years. And they didn't know how long they'd be there. He was able to work from home and keep his job here in the States. But let's just say it was a fascinating, crazy at times experience. But eventually they were able to take this little girl into their home. And after 2 years, they finally got the judge to sign things, and they were able to relocate back to the States. Well, this little girl knows that she is wanted. And her brothers know what her home country is like. And they will never let this little girl go. She is in their family for good. And it's kind of fun because we have this family's picture in our fridge. And let's just say there's not a family resemblance except for the smiles. And that is pretty amazing. Adoption is one of the beautiful pictures we find in Romans chapter 8. After God sets us free from sin's condemnation and domination, the Holy Spirit makes us sons and daughters of God. Is that incredible or what? You get adopted by God? That's really cool. And we become part of His forever family, forever. And God knew exactly what He was getting into. Tori Ann claimed not to know everything about this Russian boy, and who knows what the truth is. But God knows exactly. He knows that we're messed up, broken, sinful. He knows we're His enemies. He knows about our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. And yet He still gladly welcomes us into relationship with Him. That's amazing. And we're going to take a look at this concept and a whole bunch of others in Romans 8, 12 to 30. We'll see is that God takes away what was and blesses us with what is beyond our wildest dreams. Let's dive in. Verse 12. "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." The first thing God takes us from is a place of slavery or obligation to sin, takes us from slavery and gives us freedom to serve or obey Him. That's amazing. We're slaves to sin. We do its bidding. And then it says, "Oh, I'm going to set you free so you can serve me willingly." The old obligation to sin, self, and Satan are done away, as we see in Romans 8, 1 to 11. But here we have a new obligation. Granted, we still have one, but it's to serve God in a way that pleases Him. And the great thing is we have the Holy Spirit's help to do so. I was shared a quote from Pastor Alan Redpath by somebody in the congregation this week and was so encouraged. He says, every time Satan attacks us with some temptation, we are morally responsible to tell God, I can't handle this. Lord, this is part of the life you died to save me. I hand it over to the Holy Spirit to hand it the sentence of death and produce your life in me. When you face temptation, you say, God, I can't handle this. I'm giving it to you. That's the old life. I no longer want to go that way. And guess what? He steps in and he will help us. Because, you know, we may be dead to sin, but sin is not dead to us. Romans 6 and 7 make really clear, as Christians, we're going to continue to struggle with the old sin nature. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to wrestle with it. But we don't have to submit to it. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 describes this tension between our role and God's role in a sense. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have a responsibility, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. Continue, you do the work, God's doing the work, and it's a struggle to be sure, but it's not an option for Christians. We are to say no to sin and yes to God. We were in slavery. We had no choice in the matter. The great thing is, yes, we become slaves to Christ. In a sense, we become servants. But it's not like the Holy Spirit is a mean taskmaster. Oh, man, he wants me to do things that please God. And every time he does that, I'm miserable, right? No. Every time I know I follow God, it's not always easy for sure, but it is always good. I've never looked back in my life and said, oh, I shouldn't have obeyed God. Sin was a lot more fun. Well, I know a lot of people have followed sin for a long time, and they go, oh, boy, at the end of the day, that was lousy. I'd rather follow God. But we are changed from slavery to be able to serve God. The verse says those who are in the flesh are not Christians. They die in their sins. That's a serious thing, but we as God's people are to keep putting to death the old nature. This is a continuing action. Keep executing it is really what the Greek is saying. You know, here at the church and at our house, we've been fighting ants all summer. The six-legged critters that come by the tens of thousands. Has it been bad for you at your house too? Oh my goodness. Well, maybe you are better housekeepers. I don't know. But no. We're good. We do good, but we do our best. Whoa, oh boy. They're coming in to find water. Because I swear, I do not eat food in the shower. And I've killed ants in our shower the last few days. Oh, let's just go on to a next stop. But anyway, the second we stop fighting those ants, putting out ant traps, they come marching in again. A couple months ago, we made the decision, we will overcome. We are going to fight them. But we got to continue to do it. And that's what we have to do with sin. The second you say, I'm going to take the weekend off from sight and sin, it will take over, just like with the ants. That's why we got to really take out all the church trash every week, because otherwise it gets crazy. You know, we cannot live a holy life by ourselves. We need God's help. But thankfully, we can have the Holy Spirit on speed dial. Isn't that cool? I'm here to help you. I'm there. I've got the power. Do you want to cooperate with me or not? It's great. Well, the next blessing we receive is in place of fear or in place of scaring, we have sonship. That's great. Instead of fear or scaring, we have sonship. And I alliterated Pastor Rick's outline, but it says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Galatians tells us, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. I've done some mountain climbing in the past, and I had to follow my guide where I was to go. It really helped to follow my guide when I was tied to him, literally with the big, thick rope. You know, that helped me, and I couldn't really go my own way because he was bigger than me and would jerk me in line. But the guide knew the way to get where we needed to go. He knew the safety places. He knew the good rest stops. You know, I could have unclipped and said, well, I'm going to get up the mountain my own way. But had I done that, my dead body would still be in a crevasse somewhere up on Mount Rainier or Mount Hood. But had I gone my own way, that wouldn't have worked. Going our own way never leads to green pastures or still waters. It leads to deadly valleys. Instead of following sin, self, and Satan, we can follow the Savior. We follow the Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, But you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If God's Spirit's in us, we belong to God. I belong to God. You belong to God. I mean, look at each other. Y'all belong to God. That is really amazing. We don't have to fall back into fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, granted, there's a lot of things to be afraid of in this world, but we can look to God. Jesus has overcome the world. We're adopted by God, and when we're adopted, a child that's adopted receives all the rights and privileges of a natural born child. I love he says we can cry out, we can call God Abba Father. It's what Jewish children would call their dads. Daddy. That implies intimacy and closeness. It's interesting that Jesus used Abba when he referred to God the Father when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion. Through Jesus, God is our dad, our daddy, the one we can call upon. I remember being scared sometimes. Maybe a big dog would be coming my way and I'd be walking with my family and Dad would reach down and pick me up. And Dad was big and strong. And if he was afraid of dogs, he didn't show it. And I would feel totally safe. Yeah, that dog couldn't get me because Dad could hold me up high. And you know, our Heavenly Father is that and even more, looking out for our best, caring for us. You know, Paul does say sons, but by application, it means sons and daughters, because at the time he was writing, a daughter wouldn't inherit anything, but a son could. And Paul is saying, if you are children of God, you are going to receive his amazing inheritance. You go from an enemy of God to a child of God. That is amazing. Remind yourself, I am a child of God. Not because I'm so wonderful or because I deserve it, but because he chose me out of everyone on planet Earth. That's pretty incredible. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with us that we belong to him. In verse 17, now if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Children are heirs. And isn't that incredible? You are a co-heir with Christ. Think about all that belongs to Christ, all that he's going to receive, all the amazing things God has planned. You know, part of the package, though, is suffering along with Jesus. That doesn't always sound so good to me, but that's how it is. But if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. That's amazing. You know, suffering for Jesus is not being a bozo, but it is doing the right thing and having hard things happen. It is standing up for Jesus when it's not easy or popular. But if you're suffering for doing what's right, that is excellent. And then you share in his suffering, you'll share in his glory. But you know, the best thing we receive as a child of God is inheritance. It's not stuff, it's not peace, it's not heaven. It's actually God himself. And having the Holy Spirit come and take up residence within, oh my goodness, amazing. Peter says, we'll receive an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And the Holy Spirit is said to be a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's like a stamp of ownership. And then when God sees us, he goes, oh yeah, you belong to me. The next thing Paul says in verses 18 to 25 is, in place of sorrow or despair, we have hope. We have someday. Instead of sorrow, we have someday of where it's all going to come to fruition and going to be good. Verse 18, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This is suffering for any and all reasons. Partly for living in a sinful world, partly because our bodies get old, partly because we're his sons and daughters and we share in his suffering. But you know, we will share in suffering. But when we get to eternity, we're going to look back and say, oh, that was nothing. It was all worth it. 2 Corinthians tells us our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that outweighs them all. After I tore my Achilles and went in for surgery, I've told you my epidural story. I sound like a wimp. I was. And then that hurt. And then I was in a cast for 5 or 6 weeks in the tropics. And being in the tropics was nice, but not necessarily a cast in the tropics. But you know, since then, I've been able to walk. I've been able to stand. I've been able to go on bike rides. I even found myself running up and down the stairs this weekend on accident. That was fun. I was like, oh, all that pain of getting that injection and going to physical therapy, I can walk again. It's like, oh man, it was worth it. That was nothing compared to what I can do now. And I'm so grateful. The struggles we have in this life now, when we get to heaven, will be so small in comparison. You know, you may be going through some hard times. I know life is not all peaches and cream. Roses have thorns. And legitimately, you can be struggling, and it's not easy. But we have to keep in mind the end game. This will pass, and glory is a-coming. And I can't wait. Among other things, we won't have a sin nature anymore. New bodies, no sin nature. That's going to be great. It talks about the glory will be revealed in us. That's like when everyone gathers around a painting or a sculpture at an art gallery, you know, and then the guy with the beret does his thing and says, okay, now we unveil it. And boom, he pulls it up and everyone goes oohs and ahs. Or these days, you know, on some of those home remodel programs, a poor family or something, they live in this dumpy shack and some organization comes and fixes their house up and then they bring them back for the big reveal. And they're standing and they see the picture of their old beat up house and then they go, are you ready? And of course, and they're biting their fingernails excited. And then they pull the thing back and they go, wow, they can't believe how amazing how the old junky thing turned into something so beautiful. That's what it's going to be like. You're going to want to be there. You know what's cool too is we're not only going to get to see the glory of Christ, we're going to display glory. I don't know if we're going to be glowing in the dark or shining in the night. There won't be night, but it's going to be something to look forward to. In the meantime, though, we suffer. That's true, along with all of creation. In verses 19 to 22, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Sin just didn't infect the human race. It impacted all of creation as well. After the fall in Genesis, God said, the ground is cursed because of you. You'll eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It's going to produce thistles and thorns. It went from absolute perfection to, well, what do we have here in Southern Oregon now? Poison oak, star thistle, pokey weeds, burrs. And then we have those bald-faced hornets and fleas and ticks and mosquitoes. And there's rattlesnakes and cougars to eat your small children and little pet fluffy pets. There's heat to fry your brain. We have drought and we have fires, you know. You've heard me talk about armies of ant problem, and I have a bigger problem than that when I get home. But anyway, you know, sometimes it feels like a losing battle. One day creation's going to be free of all those things. It's going to be perfect and wonderful. I look forward to it, and so does creation. In the meantime, things can be rough. Verse 22, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Birth pangs. Some of you have had them. Others of you have seen people with them, and the rest of you gave them. But giving birth is a strain, but the pain is gain. You know, you never meet a mom after giving birth who looks at that little precious one and goes, take it back, I want a refund. No, they're like, oh, it's worth it. They look into those eyes and all the pain disappears. But all creation is going to be made right and new, and so will we. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Yes, we've been adopted, but the full implications of it are still to come. First fruits were what the farmer, he'd go out, like Sarah, her chickens finally started laying. Oh, the egg! And that's a guarantee, well, pretty much a guarantee, there's going to be more eggs to come. And she'll be able to enjoy them. And that's how it is. A farmer would get his first crops and say, oh, this is just begun of what we're going to receive. You know, the blessings of what we've had from God already, that's just a tidbit of what is to come. I know the older I get, I look forward more and more to the redemption of my body. There's some things that don't work like they used to. Gary, is your back okay after doing the twist junk in the trunk last night? Man, all right, he's good, good. I was kind of worried the way he was shaking around. But you know, we'll get new bodies, and that's going to be great. In the meantime, I'm glad we have PTs and professionals and pills and procedures and Pepto-Bismol, but someday we're not going to need any of those, and it's going to be great. And Paul in 24 says, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has?" You know, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In Romans 5 earlier, he'd said, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. We got to wait for it patiently, but aren't you glad the Holy Spirit's there and he can help us with that? Another thing is, even in place of our shortcomings, in place of our weakness, we can have confidence or surety. In place of shortcomings, we can have surety. In verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that word cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. We have hope to help us, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us. And the Holy Spirit's called a comforter and a counselor. You know, I've had times where my brain is fried and my soul is discouraged and everything seems to be going wrong. And yet I still come to God, which is good. I just like, God, and I have no idea what to pray. All I kind of do is go, but you know, I don't know what to say. You know, the great thing is that's okay. Because the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He power prays for us. You know, he's there. And it's like, Pastor Mike doesn't know what to say, but he's come to you, Father, and you know what's on his heart, and please come alongside and help him. And the Father goes, got it. That's incredible. We don't know what to pray. Holy Spirit helps us, and he's interceding for us. Isn't that amazing? God, the Spirit's praying for you. Wow. Especially in those times where you have no idea what to do. That is an amazing blessing. In place of your shortcoming or weakness, you can have confidence. I mean, think about it. If God's praying, hey, everybody, God's praying for me, you know? But it's true. He's interceding for you. Can that make a difference in your life? Oh, boy, that is great. And if you start praying and praying for the wrong thing, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of goes, Father, Herman doesn't know what he's talking about right now, so just ignore that request. You just like that junior high girl that was so cute. And now you look at her picture on Facebook and you go, thank you for not answering that prayer, Lord. You just kind of go, the Father, he's like, okay, we're just not going to go there. He helps us out. It's great. And you can boldly go and pray and also know God's helping you. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things means all things. There are a lot of bad things that happens. God is not saying, oh, that rape, that murder, that war, that disappointment, that betrayal. Oh, that's wonderful and good. No, no, no. It says he can bring good out of it. There are certain things that are evil and wicked and bad, but they happen and life is hard. But I am so glad that God does not waste those for those who are his, to those who he's called to themselves. I know many of you have faced really rough times, and I'm not saying that hard thing that happened to you, that sinful, awful thing, is good, but trust God, he can bring good out of it. There's a huge difference. Our God is trustworthy. He's looking out for us. You know, and the good is being transformed to the likeness of his son ultimately. God can bring good out of the awful for a believer. You know, think about what Joseph went through. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ended up rising to a high position there in Egypt. He basically saved the known world from famine. And then his brothers were scared and out of their minds that he was going to kill them or something. And he said, no, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Think about what Jesus went through. Betrayed, rejected, beaten, spurned, mocked. We're talking someone that deserved none of that. But God brought good out of that. Let that be the example we wrestle with. Because God is sovereign over everything. In place of certain things, we receive these other things because God himself will complete our salvation, verses 29 to 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Foreknew is to know personally, to love specifically, to have a relationship with. Not just an awareness of, oh yeah, I hear Ferraris go fast. But no, I actually know someone, and it's intimate and close. And God, before the beginning of time, chose you. He chose me to be his children. This is amazing. He predestined it, in a sense, to determine something in advance. And what did he do? To conform us to the likeness of his son. Jesus is perfect and holy. I got to tell you, he's got a lot of work to do in me to get there, and in you too. But he will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. God is committed to rubbing off our rough edges. And he will bring difficult circumstances our way. I know sometimes I need a little more persuasion than at other times to get with God's program. And maybe you're like that too. He has like 40 grit sandpaper that he can bust out if he needs to. But thankfully then he can also get to his 2,000 grit eventually as well. But those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He began this process. He's going to carry it to completion. Don't go home debating exactly what happens in your salvation. Just go home rejoicing that God has called you. He foreknew you. He's selected you. He's justified. And he's going to glorify you. Absolutely amazing. This is God's promise. It's his work. He is going to get it done. It hasn't all happened completely yet. We haven't been glorified yet, but we shall. It's as good as done. It's in the past tense. Isn't that incredible? God is saying, well, it's going to happen. We're going to use the past tense here. I want you to know that for a fact. Well, a number of years ago, I broke my leg in a motorcycle crash, and I was shipped off to Thailand, and I spent some time in a hospital in Bangkok. I think I had 3 or 4 nights there. And it really wasn't that bad of a break. I think I had more time in the hospital with a minor leg break than Kim had in the hospital having 2 children. But anyway, those are the breaks. Oh, bad pun. So I got the royal treatment though. But the first evening, the orderly came in to take my dinner request. Well, this was an international hospital that had 1 million foreign visitors a year. It's the kind of thing, you don't have much money, and you need a hip replacement, fly to Thailand, get treated like royalty, come back and really cheap and a great service. Well, I could have ordered from the French or the Arabic or the Chinese or the Japanese menu, but I didn't read those languages, so they brought me the English menu. I could have said, you know what, I would like some of that slop bucket mystery meat soup that they serve in the streets of Bangkok, you know, the kind where they never clean the pot, they just keep throwing stuff in the bottom, and you know, and you take the bad cuts of meat, and after cooking it for like 3 or 4 months, it's just goo and no one knows the difference. And you know, it's the kind of stuff that Kim and I had ordered in Cambodia once, only once, when she fished a pig ear out on her spoon. She decided we're not going back to that restaurant. Well, I could have ordered that, but you know what? I'd been evacuated, so the evacuation insurance was going to be paying for my meal. So I looked at the menu and I found manna from heaven. Bacon wrapped filet mignon on a hospital menu. Woohoo! I ordered that 2 nights in a row, baby. It was glorious. I was loving it. Before God came into our lives, we were eating out of the slop bucket. In fact, we were starving on the sidewalk. But when God comes in, think about what he replaces. In place of slavery, we have freedom to serve. In place of being afraid or scaring, we have sonship. In place of sorrow, we have the promise of someday with him. In the place of weakness and shortcoming, we have surety. We can have confidence because God himself is going to complete our salvation. When you stumble and fall, just say, oh, thank you, God, this is your program. You're going to get me where I need to be. We don't deserve what God does for his children, but we receive the best from him. And let me tell you, that's way better than hospital bacon wrap filet mignon, which was pretty doggone good. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us. We're your children. We rejoice. We give you thanks. We are so glad to be in your family. Lord, help us live our lives in gratitude towards you, to walk by the Spirit, say no to the flesh and sin. And Lord, help us come alongside each other too. In your name I pray, amen.